And what happens to our sin when it has been cleansed by the blood of Christ? According to numbers of scriptures, they are remembered no more. They are blotted out of the memory of God. Our sins, confessed and forgiven, they're gone. Praise the Lord for that. And it's the precious blood of Jesus that enabled that to be accomplished. How we thank the Lord for the life that was given and for the blood that was shed because of God's great love for us. How great the Father's love for us. Everybody have a copy of the notes? There's some right there if you want. Okay, everybody else covered? Okay, good. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning with God's people. And Father, how we thank you for the life that you've made possible in Christ. And Father, how we thank you that you made us new creatures in Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Father, how we thank you for that life that was freely given and for the Father's love for us, that he would give his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we might have our sins forgiven and we might be free. Free to live in the Father's presence. Free to live in a world that has been so darkened and blackened by sin. And Father, we thank you that you loved us so much and that you gave us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we might live the Christian life in victory to the praise and honor and glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for loving us again. Thank you for caring. And thank you for all the blessings that we enjoy as we live the Christian life and we have the privilege of walking with the Lord in good fellowship with him. Bless now in this hour as we go to the scriptures we pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3, and we're looking at the first two verses. We basically looked at verse 1 last week, and so we'll begin our discussion with verse number 2. But let's begin reading Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, that implies that we have been born again of the Spirit of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Basically, we came to this passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. We are looking at the plain commands in the Word of God. And so the question is, what do we do with God's commands? Obviously, the obligation for a child of God is to obey what God has written in his word. So having read the first two verses this morning, do you see any commands there? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a command. And let's not be careless with these commands. Verse number 2 commands here. Set your affections on things above, and then obviously, do not set your affections on things here in this earth. Do not. So God specifically directs us as to where we're to set our affections. And the word affections implying our mind, our will, our emotions, our heart. So we are to set our mind on heaven and on heavenly things. In light of that, I thought it good to take a few minutes and look at the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and 22 very briefly. And let's read a little bit about heaven. Now, before we read these verses from Revelation 21 and 22, I want to ask you a question. The Word of God has commanded us to set our affections on things above, which is heaven, the things of heaven. Question, did you do that this last week? In the last 7 days, have you thought about heaven? Well, maybe in the last 3 or 4 weeks, have you thought about heaven? God commands us to think about heaven, to set our affections on heavenly things. How are we going to do that? Well, let me give you some suggestions as we go through these verses of Scripture. And basically, I did not write out the verses, obviously, you can see that. And we just took thoughts from the verses and to try and get a quick picture as we go through the message this morning. So beginning in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, we have the New Jerusalem, that is the golden city of God. And that's where God's throne is. The New Jerusalem. Now, the New Jerusalem is not on earth at the moment, obviously. And that's going to be a part of the millennial reign and a part of the eternal reign of God with his people. So as we think about heaven, that's where God's throne is, as we have there from verse number 5. And then in verse number 6, the fountain of the water of life is in heaven. And then in verse number 9 of Revelation 21, the bride, the Lamb's wife, is in heaven. And I find it kind of interesting that Bible-believing Christians who are born again of the Spirit of God, they're referred to as the bride of Christ. They are the Lamb's wife. And obviously, if you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you are a part of this heavenly group. Then in Revelation 21:11, the city, the New Jerusalem, looks like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and it will reflect the glory of God. And as we think about heaven, in particular, now the beauty and the various traits that make up the nucleus of the heavenly body, everything in it is going to reflect the awesome, powerful glory of Almighty God. Verse number 12, this city has a great and high wall around it with three gates on each of its four sides. The wall has 12 foundations, and we'll not read as to those that are described in Revelation chapter 21. The 12 foundations, all made of precious stone. And this whole thing about heaven is just splendor and glory. And then 12 foundations, verse 14, then verse 16, the city is 1,500 miles on each of its four sides and 1,500 miles miles high, and that equals 2,250,000 square miles on the first level. Now, this city, the New Jerusalem, is a humongous city. As I put in the notes, that would make it from London, Ontario to Miami would make approximately 1,500 miles. From London, Ontario going west to Calgary, Alberta is about 1,600 miles. So if you would take a block that size, if you can picture this in your mind, and picture that as a block, that is the first level of the New Jerusalem. How big is this city? There's no city in the world that could act, not even come close, not even worth talking about describing anything on earth. There is nothing like that. Why this city? Let's read on, though, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 17, the wall around the city is 216 feet high, and it's made of jasper, which is a very precious metal. Precious stone as well. So a 216-foot wall around the city. So how long is the wall, class? How many miles long is the wall? It's a 6,000-mile-long wall, okay? Picture a 6,000-mile-long wall made of precious stones. The city itself, according to verse 17, is pure gold as clear glass. Now, how big is the city again? 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles wide, and pure gold. How much gold is that? How much gold is that? I looked up a couple of days ago how much gold the countries of the world have. You ever thought about that? The United States has more gold in inventory than any country in the world. They have 8,000 tons of gold, okay? Now, that looks like quite a good pile of gold. But how far would 8,000 tons go in building a city like this? Not very far. Not very far. Wouldn't go the first mile. And then the next three or four countries, they have Germany, France, Italy, and China. They have around 2,000 tons of gold. How about we add that 8,000 tons to the other 8,000? Now we got 16,000 tons of gold. How far does that go? Not very far. So what's the point we're trying to make? I should say, what is the point God is trying to make? God has created a place called heaven, and in that heaven is a city, and that city is the New Jerusalem, and it's an awesome city. Unbelievable city. 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Now, people are divided as to what shape it is. Some people think it's a cube, and some people think it's a pyramid. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but in either case, it is an unbelievably awesome, great city. Then in verse 21 of Revelation 21, and the gates of the city were each made of one giant pearl, and all the streets of the city were pure gold. Now, this is, think about this. Verse 22, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of the great city. And all those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will forever have access to this city. How about that? If you are a born-again person, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this city will be where you will have time to spend throughout eternity. Now, not that your whole time in eternity will be spent in this city. That's not the point. But this will be the central gathering place of God's people in the eternal state, this new city, this new Jerusalem. And what an awesome city. Now compare, just a moment, compare the cities of our world today to this city. Have you seen lately pictures of some of the cities of our North American continent? Some areas of Toronto, Vancouver, Portland, Oregon, Los Angeles, San Diego, New York City, you name it. What do they, now they might have some nice spots, but what do you see today? Cities are being turned into dumpster looking like places. That pictures our world, a world without God, a world without Christ, a world without hope. It's deteriorating, it looks like a dumpster. In lieu of that, God has created a beautiful, glorious place for His people to spend an awesome eternity with God. God wants to make heaven so beautiful, so awesome, for who? Can I tell you for who? We already covered that. For the bride, the Lamb's wife. Are you a member of the bride of Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If yes, you will get to walk the streets in the eternal state, ages without end. This glorious city, the New Jerusalem. But if you're lost, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire and suffering and eternal death, separated from God. You couldn't have a sharper contrast. So what conclusion do we come out of this so far? God has prepared, through the person of Christ, this incredible plan of salvation where we might know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have the awesome privilege of knowing God as our Father, Christ as our Savior. And the blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin, and God gave His Holy Spirit to dwell in us to enable us to live a life that's pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to God, so that one day He might take us home to this beautiful, glorious place for all of eternity. That's God's plan for us. But the lost people of this world, and the majority of the people of this world, are without God and without Christ and without hope and without biblical salvation. They'll spend an eternity in the devil's hell because they said no to God. One thing comes to mind. When Noah built the ark, who was the first one in the ark? Can anybody tell me? God. God was the first one in the ark. He went in when it was completed. And He said what? To Noah, come. Come into the ark. Come into the place of safety. How many times in the Word of God has God invited people to come? Old Testament and New Testament. How many times has God reached out His hand and said to humanity, come, come, come? Remember Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come, and we'll look at that possibly in a few minutes. Jesus said, come. Why did Jesus say, come? He wanted man to be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. So the Father sent his Son to bleed and die on the cross so mankind might know the reality of life in Christ and have heaven as their eternal home. Not to die and go to hell, but to come to Christ and to go to heaven. And God has prepared this beautiful place for all of eternity for God's people to spend. The bride, the Lamb's wife, the Old Testament saints will forever be with God in this beautiful place. Let's move on, verse 27. And all those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will forever have access to this city. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, a pure river will flow forever from the throne of God. A pure river will flow forever from the throne of God. You know what I think of next? Will there be any lack or any want to anyone throughout the endless ages of eternity? No. You know what's interesting? This river, pure river flowing from the throne of God, an endless supply, all the needs of the bride of Christ, the born-again people met throughout all of eternity. But I want you to think about this person for just a minute. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, he had everything going for him in this life. And Lazarus was a poor beggar, had nothing. But Lazarus knew the Lord. And so one day Lazarus died. And he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And he'll forever be in the presence of God. The rich man died, and he went to hell. And what do we know about the rich man in hell? A few things, but only one point I want to bring up right now. We just looked at the river of the water of life forever flowing in heaven. The rich man in hell, he begged Lazarus. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and just give me a drop of water on my parched tongue, for I'm being tormented in this flame. Just a drop. Oh, God, just a drop. Just one drop. Not granted. He had his opportunity to come, and he said no to that opportunity. He closed the door in God's face. As a consequence, the rich man in that passage spent an eternity in hell. Still there today. Still there today. Still in hell. Still begging, hoping for a drop of water. But no water, no help, no hope. And how about the redeemed? How about God's people? A pure river, Revelation 22, verse 1. A pure river will flow forever from the throne of God. God takes care of his people. God takes care of his children. Then verse number 2. Beside the river will be the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. And from there, believers will serve God throughout eternity. And God's reign with his children will go on forever and forever and forever. Time without end. How rich the Father's love for us. So the Bible says back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Top of page 1, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So before we leave page 1 of our notes, my brother and sister, how are you doing with this? Are you setting your affections on things above? You only have two options, don't you? You only have two options. The other option would be to set your affections on things in this earth. Tell me, how satisfying, how rewarding are the things of this earth compared to what God is providing for his people? The stuff of this earth, it's all falling apart and going to junk. How many of you older men have the first car you ever bought? None of you. You know why? It's been melted down in a steel plant in Hamilton decades ago already. It's junk. And everything in this world is deteriorating and going to junk. And remember what we covered last Sunday? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6? He said this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Jesus is a financial advisor, and he advises all of his children, those who are part of the bride, don't put your treasure here. Don't put it here. Don't put it here. If you put it here, you'll lose it. If you transfer it to heaven, it'll be yours for all of eternity. Remember that passage of scripture went on to say in Matthew chapter 6 that so fascinated me, I can still remember the first time that the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see this truth in Matthew 6. Lay up for, can you give me the next word? Yourselves. You mean I lay up for myself in heaven? That's what God said. No treasure here, treasure there. And God will bless that treasure throughout the ages of eternity. Let's move on. A couple of thoughts on the bottom of page 1. Love who is above. That's our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior. Think often of what Jesus did for you. Page 2 of our notes. He bled and died for you on the cross. He bled and died on the cross. Why did Jesus bleed and die on the cross? Do you know why? He was taking your place. Jesus wasn't the sinner. You were the sinner. And yet, Jesus loved you and went to the cross and paid your sin debt on the cross and shed his blood on the cross to atone for your sin so that your sin could be washed away and remembered no more. And you could become a part of the bride, the Lamb's wife, and be born again of the Spirit of God. What a great sacrifice. What great love is displayed at Calvary. Going on with our notes. You are the one who is guilty of sin and required the death penalty. You should spend an eternity in hell because of your sin. But God loved you, amen, and sent his son Jesus to die in your place. And Jesus paid your sin debt in full, past, present, and future. I want you to think about that. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of your sin debt did he pay? The whole thing. Remember I mentioned in the notes last week, when I was 13 years old, I was born again on a Thursday night at 9 o'clock in July 1954. What happened that night? My sin debt was paid. What part of my sin debt? Past, present, and future. Don't miss that point. The day you were born again, Christ paid your sin debt, past, present, and future. He's not coming back to die again for the sins that you commit after you get saved, obviously, right? And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God the Father laid on the Son the iniquity of us all, Isaiah chapter 53, and he paid our entire sin debt 2,000 years ago. Your entire sin debt was paid 2,000 years ago. That's such good news. Let's read on. Jesus' blood washed away your sins, and you were born again. We've already covered that. Jesus gave his life and spirit to be your very life. Let's stop there a second. The day that you were born again with the Spirit of God, God did so many things to you that very hour, that day that you were born again. God gave you the very life of Christ. When you were born into this world, you were born a descendant of Adam, right? And being a descendant of Adam from 6,000 years ago, you were a sinner, condemned to die and spend an eternity in hell. That was your fate. But then Jesus came. And God offered to you the glorious gift of salvation. And salvation is a gift, by the way, remember? And you received the precious gift of salvation. And you were born again of the Spirit of God. And that day that you were born again of the Spirit of God, God did a bunch of things for you. And one of them was, he gave you the very life of Christ. And he gave you the very Spirit of God to come and live in you, to enable you to navigate through this world in a way that would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God till Jesus comes or calls you home. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's move on. I trust, therefore, you love him. And you will set your affections on heaven. Jesus is the only way for you to be in heaven. You know what's interesting? All the religions of the world, they all offer some kind of a something to get the followers to some kind of a better life somewhere. Somewhere, somehow, wherever, however, whatever. It's not like that for the Bible-believing Christian. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6? Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we just spent a few minutes looking at heaven, and heaven is referred to as the Father's house. And if you're born again, you're on your way to the Father's house, on your way to that new Jerusalem that was described. But let's hurry on. Let's go back to our notes. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. How about that? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our Lord and Savior is preparing a place for his bride. What kind of a bride? Well, we just covered that in the notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's look at the parts of that verse. The New Testament believer is engaged to be married to Christ. How about that? If you're born again here this morning, you are a part of this bride. According to the scripture, you are engaged to be married to Christ. The second point we make, the burden of the Apostle Paul was to present true believers as pure virgins to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What was the burden of the Apostle Paul again? He wrote a letter to the Corinthian church to correct a whole bunch of errors and problems that were going on in the church of Corinth. Read the letter. Now, why did Paul write that letter? What was the burden of his heart? He desired the Corinthian believers to be pure virgins presented to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Question. What is the purpose, I should say, what is one of the purposes of the pastor in a church? One of his purposes is to present a pure virgin to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How's a preacher going to do that? By preaching about Christ, by preaching the Bible, by warning you about the things that you should avoid in life, and encouraging you to do the positive things that will prepare you to be a part of this pure virgin to be presented to Christ one day. When will that happen? This will happen at the judgment seat of Christ. The bride will be presented to the groom. The bride being those born again. The groom being the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a wedding. Right? There'll be a wedding. And at the wedding, there'll be a supper. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And from that supper on, we, the bride, will spend an eternity in the presence of the groom. What a glorious thought. Aren't you sick and tired of this world we're living in? Man, I don't know how you guys feel. But I am sick and tired of this world. It's become such a wicked place. But thank God, the songwriter said, "This world is not my home." I'm a bad singer, I'd sing it to you. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Hallelujah. So the point is, don't allow yourself to be defiled by this world. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Have you got that? Set your affections on things above. Our Lord invites everyone to his heavenly home. Now we have that verse in the bottom of page 2, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." The point I want to make in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, is the first word. And the first word is what? Come. Come. God's invitation, the invitation of Christ, the invitation of Scripture is come. Come to Jesus. Come now. And notice what Jesus promises. "I will give you rest." Isn't that glorious? Rest. Who needs rest? Who needs rest? Every person needs some rest. When you're young, you're like a machine and you can keep on going nonstop, right? You young guys. But even when you're young, at some point, you need some rest. And as you get older, what happens to this old body of ours? Glenn Cross, what happens? It gets older and it happens to need a whole lot more rest, right? Wish it wasn't like that, but it's how it is, right? Us old people? Body just needs rest. Question. What kind of rest does our Lord and Savior offer to his people? Rest here in this life. Peace in this life. This world, such a devilish, God-forsaken place, it seems, at the moment. But God, Christ, offers his people rest. Rest in me. Remember that passage in John chapter 10, verse 28, 29, and 30? Where Jesus said, "You're sheep, I'm the shepherd, and I will carry you in my hand, and my Father will have you in his hand." And we as sheep can rest in this life, being carried in the very hand of Christ our Lord and Savior. What a place to rest. What a beautiful rest. Top of page 3 in our notes. We have here a woman that came to Jesus one day, and Luke, the gospel writer, gives us this account about this lady who came to Jesus. And one of the Pharisees desired him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So picture the scene. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house. Now, the Pharisees were the high-class people. They were the wealthy people, the educated people. Everybody looked up to the Pharisees. So Jesus is invited to his house. And verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, that means she was there, that Jesus was there to eat, and she came to the house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and began to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment, for she loved much. Question. What does much love for Jesus look like? In light of this passage of Scripture, what does much love for Jesus look like? Have you got the picture? It looks like this woman who was a sinner, who had trusted the Christ, and her sin debt was removed, and her love was so great. Her gratitude for her Lord was so overwhelming. I got to find where Jesus is. I saw him, met him the other day, and she looked over the city. Where can I find Jesus? And finally discovered somebody said he's having dinner at a Pharisee's house. Get the address. I've got to tell Jesus again how much I love him. She found the house, went in. Apparently uninvited, she never would have made it in if she had not just gone in. Found where they were eating. Knelt at Jesus' feet and wept at those precious feet that had carried the gospel to her. This precious person who had taken her sin debt and washed it away, and it was gone. And she had such peace, such comfort in her heart like she'd never known in her life. And oh, this Jesus, how she loved him. And she wept at Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, the love. We'll have to close with this today. Do you love Jesus like that? Have you ever wept at Jesus' feet because of your love for him? As we rush down the road of life in our day, have you stopped to weep at Jesus' feet and thank him for his great love for you? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your great love for us. We thank you, Father, that you gave your Son to give us life. He died and took our sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have his very life and his very Spirit dwelling in us, so that we might live this life in glorious, powerful victory. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the price that was paid. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Oh God, thank you. You've made it possible for us to have sin forgiven. You've made it possible for us to rest at Jesus' feet. And you've made it possible for us to set our affections on things above, where our Lord and Savior is, where our Father is, and where our heavenly home is. Father, Lord God, we're so rich. We're so blessed. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. And Father, we sure look forward to the day when you'll call us to that heavenly home, where forever we'll be with our Lord and our Savior and our God and our Father. Father, we look forward to that glorious day. What a day it'll be when we gather with all the redeemed of all the ages, and we'll forever be in that beautiful city and that beautiful country that God has prepared for His precious people. Father, I pray till You call us home or till Jesus comes, we might set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. And we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 517.